It is a real encouragement to see so many who have gathered with us tonight for the study of the Word of God. And we trust that the Lord will bless us in our study. You have already been told that we are going through the subject of faith as it is presented in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Faith, of course, in the New Testament is looked at along two broad lines. We have faith, which is dealt with by Paul in particular, when he's dealing with the body of divine truth, and he calls it the faith. But we are not dealing with that tonight or during this study. We are dealing with the principle of faith. Faith that is active. Faith that each of us, I judge, have used already. And in the great day of conversion, by simple faith, through the grace of God, we got salvation. We call that in our studies initial faith, and that's what is dealt with in verse 2 of chapter 4 of the Hebrews. We've already dealt with that, perhaps not as extensively as we should, but it was an introduction to the subject itself. And then we found that the faith mentioned in verse 2 is not only intended to be the first step into the Christian life, but it could be used throughout the Christian life. It would be an ongoing principle on our pilgrim pathway. Tonight, we are going to look at what faith is, what it does, and how it operated in the antediluvian age. And to that end, I'm going to ask you to read in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 7. Verse 1 through to verse 7. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. May the Lord bless to us these seven verses from this long chapter. What we find in verse 1 of the chapter, which we have already looked at, is what faith really is in substance. It is a substance, despite what the natural scientists might tell you in your colleges and universities. Our Bible says faith is a substance. And we discover that the word was used in verse 3 of chapter 1, but it's found in our authorized version by the word person, who being the express image of his person, substance. He's dealing with who the Lord Jesus really is. And he's telling us in expression, not impression, but in expression, he is God. Paul put it like this, God manifest in the flesh. That's why he called it a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Faith, then, is said to be a substance. A substance which we trade in the spiritual realm, as we would use other substances that we can see or feel or touch or smell in the natural. Faith is the key that opens the realm of the spirit, brings us into the good of it. And so faith is the substance. And then we discover that the legal expression, the evidence of things not seen, really could be translated the title deeds. The title deeds. That which brings to us the feeling that our house is our own because we have the title deeds. This hall has its title deeds. And the title deeds become a paper, an instrument of authority. Well, that's what faith really is to the Christian. You cannot live without it. It's your legal document. It's everything to you in your pilgrimage down here. And then we discover that faith helps us to understand how our witness can be authenticated by God, for by it the ancients or the elders obtained a good witness, a good testimony, a good report. Not a good testimony from other fellow travelers in the same line of faith, but a good report from God. Faith is the link, you see, and that gives it importance. And then we discover when we come to verse 3, and this is where our ministry should really start from tonight. From verse 3, we discover that faith is greater than natural reason. And you say, well, what is the verse really saying? The verse is saying that faith gives us understanding of something that human reason is unable to tackle. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. No amount of intelligent searching and no amount of human reasoning will bring you to this particular point. You can only arrive at this by faith. Faith is the only instrument that gives you understanding in spiritual things. Sometimes we discover that commentators would tell us that this word for world, worlds, it could be translated ages. But whether you translate it as ages or as the physical world, it doesn't really matter. You can enjoy both thoughts. Perhaps the weight of interpretation would be with ages, but nevertheless, both thoughts are valid. We understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Geologists and others who seek to study the history of rocks, we try to tell us otherwise. The Word of God is abundantly clear and plain. And the most valid explanation to any reasonable mind is that God created. He created the worlds. Not only this little planet of ours, but the great creation in its totality. Now, reason doesn't really start to help us in this. Faith is not unreasonable. Faith goes beyond reason. And where reason stops, faith continues. And we believe tonight that all things were made by God. And every creation has been brought into being by His own power. We understand that. And we fully accept it. And we do it by faith. And then we discover, when we look at the idea of the world as ages, we then discover that all the ages were framed by the Word of God. They were put together. And that word framed is used in chapter 10, but there it's translated prepare. The words of the Lord Jesus, in offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, but a body hast thou framed, hast thou prepared for me. The ages are not ad hoc. They don't just come and go. There is a divine pattern. How do I understand that? How do I accept that? I accept it on the principle of faith. So that the ages that we have in the Old Testament and those of the New Testament and those that have yet to come all have a starting point and all have a finishing point. And who set the starting point? And who set the finishing point? The Word of God. God has revealed to us His Word just the length of those ages, the character of those ages. How do I understand that? I understand it by faith. This is why delay is not in the vocabulary of God. He will not tarry. He will arrive at the right moment. An age will begin when God sets the date. And an age will end when God sets the date. My beloved, this is why at the end of chapter 10, we discover in the quotation from Habakkuk, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come. And will not delay, will not tarry. Already in the history and prophecy, God has detailed the ages and set them. He will never be a day late with any of them, nor will He be a day early. We live in the sunshine of the day of grace. One feels we're nearing its end. For he that shall come, will come, and we feel very soon. Then how are we to live today? Well, chapter 10 would again tell us, we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So verse 3 of chapter 11 is saying to us that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I must point out another connection here with that statement, and that is that faith only and ever operates in harmony with the Word of God. The Word of God is its only authority. So if someone comes along to you, for example, and says to you, I'm led of the Spirit to do this or do that, and you find that what they are really doing is contrary to the Word of God, you have every right to put a question mark against who's leading them. And today, in this day that we live in, we need to be quite sure that our faith is resting and being controlled by the Word of God. So faith operates within and in harmony with the Word of God. And that leads us to the subject that we've advertised. Faith in one of those ages that have been framed by God. We have called it the antediluvian age, the age before the flood, the age that ended with the flood. And you say, would there be faith then? There's been faith in every age. The only contact we have with God while we're living on this planet Earth is by faith. That's really making faith very, very important. This is why the Lord Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he's encouraging them to increase their faith, to grow in faith, to let it just get bigger every day. Your confidence in God should be growing as you travel along the pilgrim pathway. So we're going to look now at faith in the antediluvian age. Now this writer is very methodical. And you will discover that when he's going to look at faith in the antediluvian age, he divides the age into what happened at its beginning, and then he refers to it in its middle, and then he tells us about its end. Now that's very instructive, isn't it? And he takes that principle through the chapter. In the antediluvian age, he takes a man who lived at the beginning of that age. You say, well, that was Abel. And that's right. And then he took a man who lived in the middle of that age, and his name was Enoch. And then he looks at a man who lived and worked by faith, and he lived at the end of that age, and that man was Noah. So the sample that this writer has taken is a balanced sample to indicate to us how faith operated way back in those early days of the world's history. And this would take us back to the early chapters of Genesis. It's the age from the fall to the flood. And when we look at these three men, the writer of this book is very instructive, and he's going to say to us, now, we're not going to say the same thing about each of these three, although they all had the same kind of faith. Their faith was in God, and their faith in God led them along certain lines. We'll talk about one man and his worship, and how he worshipped by faith. And then the writer would be saying, and we'll talk about another man and how he walked, his daily walk. He walked by faith. And then we'll talk about another man, and his name was Noah. And while he walked with God, that is said of him in the book of Genesis, what the writer is going to tell us about is not really his walk, but his work. So we're going to deal with the subject of worship, and then we're going to look at Enoch, and we'll see Enoch in his relationship to God, and how faith operated by Enoch led him into a special relationship with God, that he walked with God. And then Noah, and we'll see a laborer at work. We'll see one who was working for God, and who worked for God oftentimes single-handed. Very few of us, I suppose, have ever been asked to stand alone in our faith. But that was Noah in his day. And he worked and labored. How did he do it? What supported him? What helped him? His faith in his God. My beloved, it is so important that all of us, first of all, have faith. Could I just at this moment stop and ask, do you know anything about being saved? But I discover that God had a responsibility in providing salvation. And Paul put it like this, as he brought God's responsibility and my responsibility, your responsibility, together in one simple statement. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. That's what's written there in the central part of the hall. And that's true. Grace was God's responsibility. Faith in by the sinner has brought salvation. My beloved, when we now look at these three men, we're going to discuss Abel first. Very interesting character is Abel. And we're going to discuss his worship. He had a brother. We all know his name. Cain. Cain and Abel. Two brothers. Same family. One has faith and one lacks faith. I suppose that would be a burden to Abel to think that he had one brother who had no faith in God, who sought to do things his own way. Cain wasn't irreligious. Cain was a very religious man. I gather that from the text and from the life story in Genesis. You see, verse 4 is the story of two men who are seeking to worship. Two men who have come to offer to God. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then we discover that while both were there to offer to God, God had no respect for Cain. In other words, Abel could offer by faith and be accepted. Cain offered without faith and was not accepted. Can you say that's strange? You see, what this verse is saying to us, as the first three verses of the chapter would say again and again, faith operates and acts on the revealed word of God. Now look at the verse 4. What we discover is that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a good report. He obtained witness. Not a good report from others, but a good report from God. He had a good testimony so far as God was concerned. He obtained witness that he was just, he was righteous. God made the testimony to his gifts. God testified to his gifts. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. You see, God had already revealed the method of approach to him. It had to be by blood. It had to be by sacrifice. And when God invited Adam and Eve to come back to fellowship with him, he could only do it if they were clothed from a sacrifice. They could only be acceptable if blood was shed and God would be satisfied and there could be fellowship. We never ever read of Adam and Eve making a sacrifice to God. I know of no verse in the Old or New Testament that would indicate to me that Adam got God's salvation. But here is Abel. And he knew about the sacrifice. And God was able to line up with him. Abel was really saying, God is righteous and should be worshipped. And the only way I can worship him is by a sacrifice and through a sacrifice. Only when blood is shed is sin atoned and guilt removed and forgiveness enjoyed. So Abel offered. And we remember he offered the firstling of his flock. It was a blood sacrifice. Faith follows the example that God set, the revealed act of God, and the word of God now for Abel is clearly known by him, so he just follows it exactly. I wonder if I could challenge our hearts. Do we use the word of God as the only means by which we have guidance in our worship? If we are seeking to worship God in any other way than the Bible-based method, we are just doing what Cain did. We are taking what we think God will accept. Whereas God has revealed the manner in which we must approach. And what we are able to give is on the basis of a sacrifice. I have no need to spell this out further to this company, for this would lead us to Calvary. This would take us to where the sacrifice was made, whereon all of us stand and in which our faith rests. When we look at that sacrifice, we can come before God and be accepted, like Abel.
The word of God now for Abel is clearly known by him, so he just follows it exactly. I wonder if I could challenge our hearts. Do we use the word of God as the only means by which we have guidance in our worship? If we are seeking to worship God in any other way than the Bible-based method, we are just doing what Cain did. We are taking what we think God will accept. Whereas God has revealed the manner in which we must approach. And what we are able to give is on the basis of a sacrifice. I have no need to spell this out further to this company. For this would lead us to Calvary. This would take us to where the sacrifice was made. Whereon all of us stand and in which our faith rests. When we look at that sacrifice, we can come before God and be accepted. Like Abel, we can offer, and God will accept our sacrifice. In other words, when I come to worship, I must come with my hands full of Christ. I must always visit Calvary. I must ever and always have a fullness in that worship that contains the work of Christ in its perfection at Calvary. I deal with the sacrifice that God has accepted, that not only removes sin, that would be negative. It gives me an entry and an acceptance before God. I brother, my sister, when you come together for worship, I judge that throughout a week you will be gathering something about Christ. And you will be visiting Calvary. And you will be bringing that to God. And you will be doing it on the principle of faith. That means I must read God's word. I must find out the pattern. I must now know from the word of God how my faith can operate in worship. And if I'm going to be a priest acceptable to God, and bring my worship to him, it will be on the ground of sacrifice. And I will make much of that sacrifice on the work of Christ. The atonement in Calvary's work becomes fundamental, not only in our approach, but in our worship. We shall never forget that. When we arrive in heaven, and we sing the song of worship, what song may that be? Unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins, in his own blood, made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And anything other than that, beloved, is following Cain. Alas, today, we have some of the Lord's people, and one feels sympathy for them, where they seem to bring harvest festivals, and all these other products of man's own hands, and they come and have a worship gathering, and present to God what Cain brought. Beloved, I trust that we shall ever hold on to the principle that worship must be according to the word of God, to the revealed pattern, and it's based on sacrifice. We leave the subject of worship, and we come now to Enoch. And when we look at Enoch, we discover that Enoch walked with God. If I fill in some of the details of the Genesis record, which I judge would be well known by all of us, we will discover that Enoch's life is divided into two sections. His past without faith, and then the life that he lived by faith. He was 65 years of age.
What
happened to him?
When
son.
This wife.
When a
person was
born. He concerned that would change his lifestyle, and change his work, and change his destiny. When you say that happened to me, I can remember the happy occasion. And I can remember where it happened, you say. I can remember when God's Son came into my life.
It can ruin us a crucible. I go up to the room. It
was a
dear boy.
I can rest.
Well,
one would read that in Enoch's experience.
You hear this one, lady?
Wasn't 10 seconds. From the old path.
From the old
wallet. And from
the
smile of life. And from the old companions and the old haunts that he visited. That is going to be a real confession. It's going to change his lifestyle.
Yes, we
well, that's what
confession?
Confession?
That is one
in Christ, he is.
He will work. Well, I'm Little problem.